with prophecies concerning his coming, and fulfilled absolutely every one of them. Now, when we come down to this period of time now, then, if the Jews had received him as their king when he came, and received him as their Messiah, had they done so, there were other potentials that he could have done. But God, in his plan, he did plan to deal with Gentiles also. And so we see some references in the Old Testament. Peter refers to one when we go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, where we've been, where he said that God now is taking out a people from among the Gentiles for his name. And so he's not taking out all of the Gentiles, but he's taking out some Gentiles right now for his name. And we noted in Romans chapter 11 how God has broken the natural branches, Israel, who are in the place of blessing in the Old Testament. And this, the olive tree there is referring to the place of blessing. It's not Israel. So he didn't break some natural branches of Israel out, but he broke those who were naturally in the place of blessing off, and he now has placed, he's grafted in those from the wild olive tree, which are the Gentiles. And so you have something new now. You have the stock of blessing. The olive tree now contains both Jews and Gentiles, and the predominance is on the Gentiles. So down in verse 25 of Romans 11, he goes on to tell you that. And this is all review, as you notice, just to pick up where we left off. But as you go through, when you come down to verse 25, he speaks of the fullness until the time of the fullness, right up unto the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And so the Jews, God has blinded them. They're hardened. Their spiritual eyes have spiritual calluses on them. They're cataracts. They're hardened. It says they're blinded. And so they really can't see. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, they have a veil over their spiritual eyes, over their minds, so they really can't even understand their Old Testament scriptures, and they do have a unique judicial blindness because of their disobedience. But now, when we consider that, he's going to deal with Israel again, though, and so I always want to make that clear. When he does, it's not through the church that he's going to deal with. He's going to fulfill many Old Testament prophecies, which were not fulfilled, just as he fulfilled prophecies in previous time, that were made, that were fulfilled literally. He's going to fulfill all of the unfulfilled ones in exactly the same way. And he says then that all Israel shall be saved. And when we come to that, I've taken you back. We just go back to where Chris has been in the afternoons when he was going through the Olivet Discourse. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, beginning about verse 39, you see the people were going to be us in the days of Noah. And so they were doing normal things, nothing wrong with what they were doing. But you would have two working in the field, you'd have two grinding at the wheel, you'd have two in a bed, but one's taken out of each instance. But in Noah's day, what happened? The rebels were taken, and only the saved individuals were left, and that's the illustration there. And so at that time, any Jews, and chapter 24 does deal specifically with Jews, with Israel. The saved Jews are going to be left. And then all Israel shall be saved. Only the rebels will be taken. Then, at that time, they will be Ami again, they will be God's people at that time. We can take it right back to that thought in the New Covenant with Israel when it says, I will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people. Well, they were throughout the Old Testament, but he divorced them, and he's not dealing with them now, but in the future he will again. He'll take them to be his people. But right now he is dealing, in this time of the dispensation of grace, he is dealing with another people who are his people. We do see that we are a people, but we're not the Jews. And so we don't become the Jews. God doesn't just see us as joining his people along with Israel, just making us all one and the same. And yet there are a lot who hold that that idea. Now, we're in chapter 25. When you look at chapter 25 of Matthew, you come to the sheep and goat judgment. The goats are unbelievers, unbelieving Gentiles. He tells you he's going to bring in the nations, and so it deals with the nations there. And he's going to take the unbelievers, the goats are going into judgment, but then you do have the sheep who are going to enter into his kingdom. And so you have a time when only saved individuals will enter into the kingdom. But that's different than what we looked at in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Right now, he is dealing with Gentiles, and he is taking out for his name a people from the Gentiles. And so we, as Gentiles, were blessed by that. Otherwise, God would still, if he was dealing with Israel, we would kind of be without hope. I'm sure within his program, he had many potentials in the way he could have designed his program. But the way that he did it, this is accomplishing his will. This accomplishes what he desires. And so he's doing this at this moment. And what we see as a parenthesis, and it's referred to as a parenthesis, it's a great parenthesis. You don't see this dispensation in the Old Testament. You really don't see God's dealings with the church in place of the Gentiles. But now, as we pointed out in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, what does God have? He has three races that he sees. He sees Jew, he sees Gentile, and he sees what? The church of God. And so there are three peoples, three different races that God sees. But he only has one people today who are his people that he's dealing with now, and that is the church. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. After the glory departed and God said, Lo-ami, you're not my people, then he ceased to deal with them as his people. But he will take them back and they will be his people again. But in the meantime, he's taken a people who were Lo-ami, who were not we weren't even a people, but we weren't his people, and he's made them his people. And so that's what we want to move on and look at this morning as we continue. We want to notice the fact that Jew and Gentile, being members of the body of Christ, we are all one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And so things have changed. I'm sure we're aware of that, but we want to go through a few passages of Scripture, I believe, that make it quite clear what has taken place in God's program. Now, we have blessings upon the Gentiles as well as some Jews today, and the reason is because of the failure of the Jews to keep the law and to do what God said. And so they committed spiritual adultery. They had idols. God said they were his wife, and yet they went off and chased after other gods. And so as a result, now he deals with Israel. The place I want to begin this morning is back in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've had your finger there all week, then it's probably sore. But you probably didn't get much done. But anyway, we do come back to 1 Peter 2, and we're going to move into 1 Peter 2 and look at a few other references, Lord willing. But as we come into chapter 2, we're going to, in verses 4 and 5, you'll see the concept of a stone. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected, indeed directly by men. And so we see that men rejected this stone, and it's a reference back to the Lord, but it's going back to Christ. But chosen, he was chosen, he was elect of God, and precious. And so he's precious. Ye also as living stones, not lively jumping stones, but living, just the living stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. When it says acceptable, it's well-pleasing. These are well-pleasing. God is well-pleased with these. Not just acceptable, but it is well-pleasing to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's through the intermediate agency of Jesus Christ that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, it is through him that we do have access to the Father. But as we look at this, though, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, that sounds a little familiar, and I don't think for time's sake we'll go back and review in Exodus 19, verse 2. But he did tell Israel that they could be a kingdom of priests back there. And we find that because they didn't do, they wanted to do something besides what God told them to do and just go into the land and possess it. They wanted something to do, and they got the law to do, which they couldn't keep, which became a yoke, which really was a yoke around their necks, and they couldn't keep it. But here we find, as back there, God gave them a priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood after the tribe of Levi. And so the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, they got a priesthood. And they all didn't have access to God. But we see here that we are a holy priesthood. So Israel could have had that potential back then, but they rebelled and didn't do what God said. They were presumptuous about their decisions. And now God has this other people who are a holy priesthood. So we all have as believers in Christ, and being in Christ, we do have a priesthood. We have a special high priest. We've noted him in some of our previous studies when we were back in Hebrews. But we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood for the purpose to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So the Levitical priesthood, they offered sacrifices, bloody sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. And these are well-pleasing to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to refer, he refers a lot back into the Old Testament, but he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall never, ever, in no wise," it says, "be confounded." Now, what does it mean to be confounded? Well, it's just the word that is for being ashamed. We'll never be ashamed. There's no way. He uses a double negative, and so you won't be ashamed is the term that he uses here. But he is, we come back to that chief cornerstone, the one that was rejected. And then we see at the end, because of their rejection of him, we go down and we see at the end of verse 7 that he was rejected, but the same has come to be the head of the corner. So he's the head of the corner. He's the keystone that holds things together. And this refers to the spiritual household. And we are in the spiritual household, being in Christ, that we are a spiritual household. And we do we are believer priests, we'll leave it at that. But he is also, though, not only the head of the corner with reference to the church, but as we go on, he's also a stone of stumbling. Christ is he's a stone of that you'd strike your foot on and stumble, a rock of scandal. Offense here is the word scandal. Even to them which stumble, they strike their toe on a rock and stumble, but here they're stumbling at the word. And concerning him being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But now we come to the verse we want to focus on, two verses here. But this verse in particular says, "But you," and so now he says, you believers, "are a chosen race." I'm going to translate generation, genos, as a race here. You're a chosen race. And so we are a new race, part of the church. And so you're the church of God. He goes on, a royal priesthood. And so over in Revelation, we see that we are, in Revelation 1:6, a kingdom of priests. We're kings, priests, it says, but we're kingdom of priests. And so we're a royal priesthood and holy nation, he goes on to say. A peculiar people. Now, the idea of a peculiar people here is that we are people that are his own possession. And that's kind of an interesting thing. We are his unique possession today. Now, the Jews, he told them they could be that back in Exodus 19:2. But we do see that God says now that you are a lo'ami. You're not a people. But he says here, a peculiar people, a people for his possession. that ye should show forth. The praises is not the normal word for praise, but it is translated. We could say it's the things that are worthy of praise, the praiseworthy things. That sort of thing, but it isn't your normal word for praise. But the praiseworthy things pertain to him who hath called you out from darkness into his marvelous light. And so we came out of that spiritual darkness, but we've been called into his marvelous light. But he goes on to describe us as Gentiles and Jews together, we could say really, because it's dealing with the church. He said, which in time past were not a people. Now, if this had been back in the Old Testament, it would have been Lo'am. It would have been not a people, in Hosea chapter 1. But in time past, God wasn't dealing with Gentiles, and actually at the end of the end of law, he wasn't really dealing with the Jews either. He let them go their way. He divorced himself from them. But he goes on, but now are a people of God. And that's quite an important little words there, but now. And so you have a change here. You have a contrast of what you were with what you are. And so he says, but now are a quality of a people of God, a people belonging to God. And so once more we come to this concept of a people. And so we are not the people of God. It doesn't use an article, and so it's not identifying us back to with the Jews as the people of God. I will be to you for a God, and you shall be to me for a people. You'll be my people. He isn't using it in, he's not connecting the two here. He just says you are a quality of a people. You're a people, a quality of a people belonging to God, which had not obtained mercy. God had no pity on you before, but now have obtained mercy, God's pity upon you. And so he tells them how they need to live in this world, and deals with the lusts that the strong desires from the flesh. You're to abstain from them because they do wage a warfare against the soul. Now, we want to, from there we see that we were not a people, but now you are. Now you are a holy people. And so God did break off most of the branches out of the stock of blessing in Romans chapter 11. He did graft in those who were wild branches from the wild olive tree. And so you do have the place of blessing now dealing with Jew and Gentile, but we are part of the household of God today, and we'll see that again. And so we do belong to a household. It's a household of God. We are a believer priests. We're a royal priesthood. And so we do have some unique things that apply to us. Now, these are things, as I said, back in Exodus, some of these things potentially could have been things that Israel could have experienced. But they didn't because of their rejection and their rebellion and their stiff-neckedness, their hard-headedness to do things their way. And that's just human nature. Human nature likes to do things in human nature's way. You always like to do it your way. Well, as we come, turn with me now, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we come to this people who were not a people in the past, but have become a people of God. And we're going to see further description of that in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 11. And he describes who were those in the church in Ephesus who were Gentiles to begin with, but he connects Jew and Gentile in the context by the Holy Spirit. So if you look at when you look at the opening verses, when you come down to he says we won't do that for now. But he does break out the Gentiles from the Jews. And we have salvation by grace through faith in verse 8. We know that verse well. So we are in Christ. We see that preceding up in verse 5. We've been based upon God's love. And I said, but now, you see, but God in verse 4 makes a big difference. But being rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, it should read, have made us alive. He's quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. And then he goes on to say, by grace you are in a state of being saved. And hath raised us up together and hath made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might give a graphic demonstration, he might show the exceeding, the surpassing riches that come from his grace. And I'm going to change the last two prepositions here. I don't think it's in his kindness, but it's by his attitude of kindness, which involves grace, but toward us, through, it says, but it should read in. It's the preposition and it's in Christ Jesus. For, then he's going to explain, for by grace you are in a state of having been saved. This really puts a stress on your present tense salvation, your presently being saved. You were saved at a point of time in the past, and he says that with a perfect tense, but he puts a little present tense verb, to be verb, in with it, what we call a periphrastic perfect, to say that you are, with the emphasis on the ongoing salvation, that you were saved and you are saved continuously, is really stressed there. But it's through faith, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath, when it says ordained, it really says he's prepared them beforehand. And so it's the word for prepare, preho, but it's that he did it beforehand. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, how we should order our lives, how we should live in these works. And so you have, this is dealing with all Christians. Now notice he's going to change now, and he's going to address, he said we, so he includes himself in it in verses, in verse 10. But in verse 11, he comes back to you again. He says, wherefore remember, to bring some reminder to them, you in past time being Gentiles in the flesh. And so in your human nature, you were Gentiles. And so you would have been not a people back in the Old Testament. You were not a people. You weren't part of God's people who are called uncircumcision. And so when you're called uncircumcision, that was a slur. And the Jews would say that. They would curl their lip and call them the uncircumcision. Or they'd call them the Gentiles, the Goyim. But they never said it nicely. And it was meant to be a put down. But you were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, handmade in the flesh. That's what he says. But it's just handmade in the flesh, this kind of circumcision. Well, the Jews, they were a proud people, and they prided themselves in the fact that they were God's people, but they were the circumcision. And anybody that wasn't circumcised, they looked down upon them. They weren't part of them. And they didn't have anything to do with Israel and with the God of Israel. Now it goes on in verse 12 that at that time, and so back there again, back at that time, as Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcision, he says at that time you were without Christ. And so at that time you were separated from Christ, he says. And he goes on to further describe it, being aliens from the commonwealth. That would be the citizenship of Israel. You had nothing to do with the politics of Israel, with the citizenship of Israel. There was nothing the Gentiles had to do with them, unless they became proselytes. And they were also strangers from the covenants of pertaining to promise. And so the covenants, God made promises by covenants. Well, you stop and go back to the covenants God made with Israel. You start off with four covenants with Abraham. The land promises had nothing to do with the Gentiles ever, nor will they. When we come down to the next promise, Abraham would have a great seed. There would be nations that would come forth from Abraham and kings that would come forth from Abraham. And so he would have this vast seed, but it was a seed particularly demonstrating that he would have, that. But he would be the father of nations. But yet most of that goes back to the fact that he was the father pertaining to what would come from Israel. The next covenant in the same chapter, in chapter 17, down in the 9th verse, what covenant is that? Is circumcision. So these Jews, they were the circumcision. Gentiles were not. But that was a conditional covenant. If they wanted to live in the land and be part of Israel, the males had to be circumcised if they were going to do so. And that was something that predated the law, but it was reiterated under the law, and it's not in force today. And so it's no longer in force, but it was important back then. And then you can go on to the covenants dealing with the land at the end of Deuteronomy. You can move on over to the and into 2 Samuel 7 to Davidic covenants. You can go on. You have some covenants with priests and other things along the line. But then you end up coming down to the promises that will take place with the new covenant with Israel in Jeremiah 31 and following. And so he says here that you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, that's true. He's writing to a church in Ephesus, predominantly Gentile, and so he speaks to them as Gentiles here. And this is what you were. This is what you used to be. And so he goes on, having no hope. And so that's a hopeless situation. They didn't have hope. They were without hope. Now, the Jews have hope? Well, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, they really didn't have hope either under law. Bringing in of a better covenant, though, did. It does give hope, though, but we have hope today that they didn't. But they did have a hope that Messiah would come. They did have a hope that they would get the promises of the land and have the blessings promised, but the Gentiles had nothing to do with that. The next thing is the worst thing of all. It says, and without God. And so they were without God, where in the cosmos system. And so this was a pretty desperate situation that the Gentiles found themselves in. But we're back to those two little words. We saw them first back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but now. And so, but now in Christ Jesus. So this really does connect back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He didn't put a stress on in Christ Jesus there, but we will see the household of God down in the context. But as we look at this, he says you were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, that is all of you, you Gentiles, who sometimes, at some time there in the past, were far off. And so there was a great distance between Jew and Gentile, and between Gentile and God. You were far off. And so there's a vast separation. He says, you have come to be. It's not the making verb, poieo, but this is a verb that looks at the beginning of something, coming to be. Genemai, it's a to-be verb. But you've come to be near. Now that's really important. You come to be near. And how did you come to be near? By the blood of Christ. And so it is an instrumental there. It's by the instrumentality of Christ's blood that he shed on the cross for our sins. And so you come to be near, but that has accomplished something for you Gentiles, Paul says. Now he goes on to describe Christ and explain this. He says, for he, that is emphatically Christ, he is our peace. And so where there was animosity and enmity between Gentiles and God and Jews and Gentiles, he goes on to say, he is our peace who hath made both one. He's made the both of them one thing. Now, the one there has to refer to something neuter, and that would be the soma, the body of Christ, which is a neuter term. And you're in Christ, and so it does relate to the body. But he's made out from two, he's made one. And so now there's a unity here. And so Jew and Gentile, but he's made both one, and have broken down, it says, the middle wall of partition. Literally, he just broke down this thing, this partition, a fence. It was like a fence up between Jew and Gentile. And And in a sense, then, the Gentile, he was without God, too, so it was just a fence between between anything that Israel had and the Jew. But there was this, there were two peoples there, distinguished, Jew and Gentile. Now, that was true up until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so there was just Jew and Gentile, but Christ, he broke down the fence that was between them. What was the fence? Well, it goes on, and it tells us in the next verse, having abolished in his flesh, or by his flesh. Now, when it says abolished, he just put it out of business. This word, I'd like to translate it. We learned it as rendered, having rendered inoperative, rendered it inoperative by his flesh. But when he rendered it inoperative, he just put it out of business. No more work. Didn't work anymore. And so, having put it out of business, he did it by his flesh, by his human nature, when he died. But what did he render inoperative or put out of business? The enmity. So see, there was enmity, there was hatred, and the thing that brought about this enmity was even the law of consisting of commandments. So the Gentiles didn't have this thing, the law. It was a fence between them. But Christ, he made both one because he broke down this fence, this partition, this fence in between. And this broke down the law of commandments that was in ordinances. And I'm going to translate the four there in order that he might, and it's a purpose, giving a purpose here, a purpose clause. He says, in order that he might create. Now, anybody who's been through some of the classes we have in evening school or in church at any duration of time, you should have changed that make to a create. It's not poia, oh, it's katidzo, to create. And so he, in order that he might create in himself, from two, one new man. And so he created one new man. How many new men? One new man. And so this is the church of God, one new man in Christ, the body of Christ. And so this unity is in Christ. It's in the body of Christ. And here he refers to it, it's one new man. So he took two, Jew and Gentile. There was a hatred between them. And the Jew, Gentile, he had nothing to do with the Jew. The Jew had nothing to do with the Gentile. And then you went back to in the Old Testament through time. The Gentiles had really nothing to do with the Jew and their God. And yet here you see that he took Jew and Gentile, and he created in himself out from two, one new man. And that's how he made peace, so making peace. And so he made peace. This enmity was destroyed, and the peace, the enmity was taken care of by the enmity, by the peace. The peace took care of the enmity between Jew and Gentile, and that he might reconcile both. Now notice that word both, that's important there. He created one new man out from the two, but he also, at the same time, he did this that he might reconcile. Now, to reconcile goes back, and it relates to the word enmity. When you look at enmity, there's a hatred. You're not on the same page. You're not getting along. But when you're reconciled, it has the idea of a change. A change takes place. So he changed those who were enemies, Jew and Gentile. He changed them both into friends. And that's the idea of reconciliation. But he reconciled both. So both needed to be reconciled, Jew and Gentile. Kind of reminds me of when Peter said that we Jews will be saved the same way as the Gentiles were. Kind of interesting. We come the same way. And in our present tense salvation, it's the same. But this goes back to our past tense salvation. Again, saved the same way, but he reconciled both unto God. And so we were at enmity. The Jews are included here in that enmity, though, with God, because of their failure. And so he reconciled both unto God in one body. And so there's that one body again, a unity through the cross. which looks at the transaction which transpired upon the cross, what the Lord Jesus did as he died on the cross for our sins, and again he arose from the dead, but having slain the enmity thereby, or he did it in himself, but he slew the enmity, this hatred. And so now there's peace. And so in the body of Christ, there is peace. There should be peace, because we could go back to the passages that deal with the distinctions there. Peace deal with the fact that we're at peace. We have peace with God. I don't know where that thought slipped away to, but it did. Had something important to say there, and it just slipped right off. Anyway, but it did. But anyway, he slew the enmity, but he did it through his cross work anyway. And so both Jew and Gentile are brought together. Oh, I was thinking of going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and such, or 28 it would be, in him, where in him is neither Jew nor Greek, in him is neither bond nor free, in him is neither male nor female. Colossians chapter 3 adds barbarian and Scythian to that list in chapter 3, but he brings it all together again. But you notice again that he's made both, but it's one in one body, though, Jew and Gentile. He's reconciled both in one body. And so there is, he's taken care of that enmity, and he is our peace. Now, he did come and preach peace to you, to the Gentiles now, which were far off. That's where you were. You were far off, and to them which were near, they were closer. For through him, we both have access. Now, it's kind of interesting. It's a good study to do is the access that we have. But we do have access. We've noticed that in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's by a freshly slain and living way that we do have. We can come with boldness, so we can approach the throne. In chapter 4, we can go with boldness to the throne of grace, down about verse 16 and so on. But for through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access. And it says, by, and it is instrumental, by means of one Spirit unto the Father. And so we do have access. But we weren't a people before, as we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but in 10, verse 10, we weren't a people. But he says, now therefore, you, that is you Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, is he saying you're fellow citizens with Israel? No, you're with the saints, those who are saints in Christ Jesus, not Israel. Even of the household of God. So here's that term, a household. You're a spiritual household in 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And so we are part of the household of God. We're fellow citizens with the saints. No longer foreigners, no longer strangers. But that's the way we are to live in the world, he says in 1 Peter 2. Moving on to verse 11 or so. There he goes on to say that. But anyway, and he goes on, and are built upon the foundation. Now, I would say that this foundation, I would say it's the foundation that comes from the apostles and even the prophets. And so you have it would come from the New Testament revelation that we have, but it would come from them. But Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, the chief of the corner. Again, he's the cornerstone. He's not only the foundation stone, you could say, but he's the keystone. He's the capstone that ties the church together, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. But you see here the Jew and Gentile, and we know this, but again, it just says that now God is dealing with a new people. He's not dealing with the Gentiles. He's not dealing with the Gentiles, but he is dealing with the Jews. And so, he's dealing with Jew and Gentile as one in the body of Christ. Now, one other thought here, over in chapter 4, we see something when it comes down to the practicality of this. He does tell you to put on the new man. And you do this by the renewedness of your mind. In verse 24, though, he says, and put ye on the new man, which after God, or measured by God's standard, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, you can put on the new man. Over in Colossians chapter 3, we do have another emphasis on putting on the new man. And it's elliptical, but it says put on the new in Colossians 3:10. But as we look at that, we see that now there are three races. And so the church is not Israel. The church doesn't become Israel in any way, and it doesn't participate in God's promises to Israel. And it doesn't participate in the blessings of Israel. It doesn't participate in the physical land promises, all of those promises that God gave in the Old Testament. But it does pertain to We have better things today, and so we have, it's new, it's a new man, not an old man. It's not, he didn't create something new out of something old. He's created a new man, and that's what he says. And so that's where we'll get today. Father, we're thankful again for the privilege of being grace believers, and we're thankful again for the fact that we in Christ do share together in him, both Jew and Gentile as one. And yet, whether we're Jew or Gentile, there's still that unity of the body, that it's still one body, not many bodies, not broken up into any pieces, but yet wherever we are, that we do share together in that divine unity, but the unity that you've provided for us by Spirit baptism, that we are in Christ and members one of another. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you will deal with Israel and provide them with their good things, but we're thankful again by your grace that you do provide us as a unique people some better thing. Amen.